power of God is manifested in the beating of the heart, in the action of the lungs, and in the living currents that circulate through the 1,000 different channels of the body. We are indebted to Him for every moment of existence and for all the comforts of life. The powers and abilities that elevate man above the lower creation are the endowment of the Creator. He loads us with His benefits. We are indebted to Him for the food we eat, the water we drink, the clothes we wear, the air we breathe. Without His special providence, the air would be filled with pestilence and poison. He is a bountiful benefactor and preserver. The sun which shines upon the earth and glorifies all nature, the weird, solemn radiance of the moon, the glories of the firmament spangled with brilliant stars, the showers that refresh the land and cause vegetation to flourish, the precious things of nature in all their varied richness, the lofty trees, the shrubs and plants, the waving grain, the blue sky, the green earth, the changes of day and night, the renewing seasons all speak to man of his Creator's love. He has linked himself to us by all these tokens in heaven and in earth. He watches over us with more tenderness than does a mother over an afflicted child. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Counsels on Stewardship, page 17, paragraphs 1 to 4. God is good, and all the time. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. As long as there has been God, there has been truth. And as long as there will be God, there will be truth. And so His truth endureth to all generations. But I need to say that error will one day come to an end, along with those who insist on living their lives by error. Truth will persist as long as there is God, but error will one day come to an end. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I am delighted to see you. I am glad you're in God's house on one of the busiest days of the week when most of the world is going about its business. You have made the right decision to take time on God's holy day. And He only has one holy day. It is the seventh day of the week. The Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work, which God created and made. I thank God for this day of rest. It is not only a spiritual necessity, it is a physical necessity for the continued vitality of the body. Is there anyone with us who is not a Seventh-day Adventist and whom we have not yet met? May I see your hand? You are not a would you kindly stand and tell us your name? We are pleased you've come. Don't be afraid, we're nice people. What's your name? Linda. Linda, where are you from? Where? In this area. And who invited you, Linda?
Neighbors.
Well, you have good neighbors. Oh, here's a handsome man. Linda, God bless your life. God bless every member of your family. And may the Lord preserve a very special place in His kingdom for you. Say amen for Linda.
Amen.
And for the brother who invited Linda.
Amen.
Anybody else? You are not a Seventh-day Adventist. Ah, we have not yet met you. Please stand. Your name is Alexis. How are you, Alexis? No complaints at all. You are blessed. And I'm honored. Where are you from, Alexis?
Hummelstown.
Is that where Dr. Gideon is from? And Alexis, who invited you? You had to come then. Okay. Well, we're delighted to see you, Alexis. And may the Lord bless your life in every possible way. Say amen for Alexis. Amen. You may be seated. Anyone else? You're not a Seventh-day Adventist. We're meeting you for... Please stand. What's your name? Oh, you use the red... Well, what's the name? Larry. Hi, Larry. Fine. Where are you from, Larry? Same place. And who invited you? Oh, he beat you down. Well, he beat you down. Yes, he beat you with a love stick. Well, we're delighted to see you. And I really mean it when I say God bless you and take care of you and protect you, because we live in a dangerous world. Say amen for Larry.
Amen.
Anybody else? You're not a Seventh-day Adventist, but you've graced us with your presence. May I see your hand? All right. If, perchance, this program is being streamed live, we welcome those connecting with us via the internet. We thank God for modern technology, which has two sides. We thank Him for the good side, and the side that allows the whole world to connect with us as we carry out this service live. So if there is an internet connection, welcome those of you watching via the internet, and may God bless you. And may God bless people all over the world worshiping Him right now on His holy day. Our subject is the message. What was our subject last night? The people. And what is our theme for this weekend? To prepare or preparing a people, yes. All right, it is now 10 minutes to 12, and I'm supposed to finish as soon as I can. And so I, of course, you know, I always prefer, if you have two of these, use this. This is a Bible. You know, I sometimes wonder, well, let me not say that, but if you can, use this and turn this off. Because we are in church, not in an Apple store. All right. And the second favor I ask is that you pray for me while I speak. All I want you to say is, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. That request is based on Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, where the Bible says, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I also think of the words of David in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, where David said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. And so I want God to put His words in my mouth, in my tongue. And I want Him to do for me what He did for Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, when God said to Moses, Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So may God teach me what to say. May He put His words in my mouth and His words in my tongue. And the third favor I ask is that you think very, very rigorously as you listen. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's reason. Jesus reasoned when He was on the earth. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says, And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all. So Jesus reasoned, Acts 17, verse 4, Paul reasoned, Acts 18, 2, Paul reasoned. The Bible appeals to the reasoning mind. You don't have to be highly educated. You simply have to be honest and reason, and the Holy Spirit will lead you down the path of truth, and the path of truth is the path of life. Can you say amen? On the other side of that coin, the path of error may be the path of so-called excitement, but it's a path that leads to death. Truth is life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for life. Thank you for vision. Thank you for hearing, for taste, for touch, for speech. Thank you, dear God. We walked in on our own power. Millions of people cannot do that. We thank you that, God, we have a roof over our heads, food in our closets or larders, transportation, and we still live in a country where freedom of worship is respected. We thank you for all these benefits and blessings, dear God, so many of which we take for granted. Now, as we bow in your holy, sacred presence, Forgive us where we've sinned against you. Forgive us freely and lavishly, dear God. You can do this, Father, because of Calvary. I present myself to you as an instrument to be used by you as you see fit. I offer no resistance, dear God. I seek your glory alone as I lift up truth. So I humble myself before you. Speak through me, Father. Because if you don't, another power will. You speak through me. Bless all those who are listening. A very special blessing on all our guests. May their lives never be the same because of their presence here today. Bless our online audience, I pray. And whoever listens to this recorded version, bless them too. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, Amen and Amen. Let us go back to our opening text that we used last night. Genesis 12, we shall read from verse 1. And I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible, so you know if my reading sounds different from yours, I have a different version. Many, many years ago, almost everyone used the King James, and the whole church could read together. Now, that's not possible, because you'd have different versions being read, and you'd sound like the Tower of Babel, and we don't want that. Genesis 12, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God has always had an interest in saving the entire world. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God has no interest in anyone being lost. But the tragedy is, most people will be lost. And so Jesus says, the road to salvation, few people travel it. The road to destruction, many. It is a tremendous tragedy that an all-powerful God who desires to save every person who's ever lived on this earth will not succeed in doing this. Not because he's unable, but because most of us are unwilling. And so God gave Abraham a message. And it was to be a blessing to every family. And the word family means nation. And let me repeat, God's desire for you is to save your life. God's desire for your child, your children, is to save them. God's desire for your neighbor is to save that person. So all the events God allows or sends into our lives are somehow connected with his central desire to save us in his kingdom. And when we see what that kingdom is like, we shall look back and realize that the trials and the tribulations we endured were nothing compared to the glories of that land that is coming. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, let's look at another verse we looked at last night and identify that blessing, as we will establish that what God gave to Abraham then is absolutely relevant to us today. Let us go to Acts chapter 3. And we're going over part of last night's ground. Acts 3, we'll read verses 25 and 26 of Acts 3. Our subject, the message. The book of Acts is a very powerful book. It is the book that clearly shows you the power of the Holy Spirit to guide, direct, bless, and prosper the church of God. Verse 25, Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all kindred of the earth be blessed. Now, Peter will identify this blessing unto you first. God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you. Now, if you have the King James Version, finish that verse. In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. In other words, the blessing that God gave to Abraham to give to the world, the message God gave Abraham was the message of the gospel. Now, go to Galatians chapter 3, and let's read verse 8, and see that more clearly expressed. Galatians 3, verse 8. One of the powerful epistles of the Apostle Paul, particularly as he deals with the theme of righteousness by faith. Galatians 3, verse 8. When you find that, say amen. The Bible says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying what? In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. This is Genesis 12, verse 3. This is what Peter quoted in Acts 3, 26. And this is what Paul is quoting in Galatians 3, 8. Paul is saying that what God told Abraham in Genesis 12, 3 was the gospel. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached beforehand the gospel unto Abraham. What was the gospel? In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That's what God told him in Genesis 12:3. That is what Peter quotes in Acts 3:26. And this is what Paul mentions in Galatians 3, verse 8. And so we know that this great blessing that God gave to Abraham was the message that God is not only willing, but able to deliver from sin. The word sin covers every sin imaginable. There is some belief among Christians that there are some sins God cannot reverse. This is incorrect. Jesus Christ has the power to deliver you from every form of bondage. Whether it is sexual addiction, alcohol addiction, drug addiction, whatever the bondage is, spousal abuse, theft, whatever it is, constant lying, deception, deceit, dishonesty, whatever the condition is, Christ has the power to deliver us. This is the gospel that God gave to Abraham. Let's get some light from my favorite Bible commentary. Let us go to, well, not let us go, but Patriarchs and Prophets, page 126, 125, paragraph 1. Listen very carefully to these words. After the dispersion from Babel, idolatry again became well-nigh universal. And the Lord finally left the transgressors to their evil ways while He chose Abraham of the line of Shem and made him His keeper of the law for future generations. Now, let me repeat the last statement. He made Abraham His keeper of the law for future generations. So this insight we receive from this commentary tells us that the law is a part of the gospel. Now, in the same chapter, this time page 126, paragraph 1, we read these words. In order that God might qualify him for his great work as the keeper of the sacred oracles. Page 125, paragraph 1 says, God made him the keeper of the law. Page 126, paragraph 1 says, he was the keeper of the sacred oracles. What connection can you make? The sacred oracles, I can't let you get off so easily. Listen to page 125, paragraph 1, Patriarchs and Prophets. He called Abraham of the line of Shem and made him the keeper of his law. Is that clear? Page 125 says Abraham was called to be the keeper of the law. Page 126, paragraph 1 says Abraham was made the keeper of the sacred oracles. What is the relationship between the sacred oracles and the law? They're the same thing. Or at least The law is the central part of the sacred oracles. The law of God, which represents the whole duty of man. And by the way, if Adam had not sinned, there would still be the law. There would have been no Bible. You didn't get what I said. We're grateful for the Bible. Don't misunderstand me. We're grateful for the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. If I'm correct, say amen. But had there been no sin, there would have been no Calvary. Are you following me? Had there been no sin, there would have been no need for a Bible. But there would always have been the law. Because the law is a standard of behavior for men and women and for angels. And for those in unfallen worlds, there would always be the law because the law expresses the righteousness of Christ. So that the oracles of God are chiefly, first and foremost, the commandments of God. And so we've discovered that Abraham was called by God and God entrusted to him the law and what else? The gospel. The law and the gospel. Now they are inseparable. I mentioned them as two separate things, but they are inseparable one from the other. Christ Object Lessons, page 128, paragraph 2. No man can rightly present the law of God without the gospel, or the gospel without the law. The law is the gospel embodied. The gospel is the law expressed. The law is the root. The gospel is the fragrant blossom and fruit which it bears. They cannot be separated one from another. Let me express it this way. This is a church building. Before it was a church building as it stands, what was it on a table? A blueprint. That could be read by whom? An architect or whomever. The architect looks at the blueprint and he saw this. Now you and I look at the blueprint and we see squiggly lines. An architect looks at a blueprint and he sees where every faucet goes. He sees where every electrical outlet goes. He sees where the cupboards go. He sees where the bathroom goes, where the bowl goes. He sees the house. Now the law of God is that blueprint for righteous living. The gospel at a practical level, which is the life of Christ, is that blueprint expressed. Let me say differently, the gospel is the architectural drawing with every precise detail. The house is that drawing expressed. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, that's a blueprint. The fullest expression is the life of Jesus Christ. Your amen is lifeless. Say it again. The law is the blueprint. Our lives, which are to be copies of the life of Christ, are the expression of that blueprint. And any variation from that blueprint produces a house that is not according to God's design. You didn't follow me? Let me say it again. It's my fault. And let me put it the way you'll understand. When God gave Moses instruction for the construction of the tabernacle, all the details are found in Exodus chapter 25 down to 40. How many details could Moses have changed? Not one. You read all those chapters, 25 to 40, all the details for the tabernacle, the table of shewbread, the candelabrum, the altar of incense, the ark, the altar, the laver, the curtain. Every single item was according to God's precise specifications. And Moses could not alter one iota of those details. The law of God is the blueprint. Any variation from that blueprint produces a house that God does not want built. God gave to Moses the law and the prophets. Not the prophet, the law and the gospel. Now, what's the significance? What is the problem the world has? Give me one word, three letters. Sin. The problem of the world is not the government in power. Because whomever you put in power, you've got sinners in control. Unless an angel comes down to run the government. Are you following me? Whomever you put in power, you have a sinner in control. The problem is not this party or the next party. The problem is not mudslides, earthquakes, typhoons, and hurricanes. The problem is not racial tension. The problem is sin. All the things I listed are merely expressions. And any good doctor will tell you, get to the root of the problem and the symptoms will vanish. Am I speaking the truth? Get to the cause and the symptoms will vanish. The problem is sin. Remove sin. There are no earthquakes. No typhoons. No hurricanes. And I'm from Michigan, no snowstorms. No blizzards. You're from California? Yes, no earthquakes. You're from Kansas? No tornadoes. You're from the Philippines? No typhoons. That's what they call them down there, typhoons. They are gone. Why? Because every disaster is the result of sin. And God gave to Abraham the standard, which is God's law. And the message is, this is the reason why the world is in trouble, a violation of God's standard of righteousness, which is His law. Now, the law shows us where we're wrong. When we stand next to the law, we realize we're condemned. So if you're doing 65 and you drive by the sign that says 55, you are condemned. You are wrong. Are you following me? Now, what can I do? Here comes the gospel. The gospel is the power to deliver me from a life of constant violation of God's standard of righteousness. How can I get away from this natural addiction to sin? And I choose my words carefully. Sin is a universal addiction. Now let me reduce that. It's a global addiction, sin. You know, someone was talking to me a while back. They said, do I have to change my culture to come to Christ? I said, if necessary, yes. But this is my culture. And I said, the greatest expression of culture is sin. The greatest expression of culture is sin, because it is seen in every single culture. And that has to change. Then you can change the way you eat. You can change the way you dress. If you're required to change something that's genetic, surely you can change something that's just on the surface. Are you with me? And so God gave to Abraham, the father of the faithful, our spiritual father, here is the standard that they have violated. Let all families of the earth know this is the standard they violated, and this is the reason for suffering. Now also show them this is the way of escape from constant violation of God's law. This is the power to break you free from the power of sin. That's the gospel. And so we have the law and the gospel. Different but inseparable. The law shows you your great need of Christ. And the gospel presents the power of Christ. Revelation 14 verse 12 says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we have the law of God, the faith of Jesus. I can classify the faith of Jesus as the gospel. The message of this church is the law of God and the faith of Jesus. That's the third angel's message. Am I talking the truth? The third angel's message is the law of God and the faith of Jesus. And LOI tells us nothing else is to occupy our time. In various ways, whether in our hospitals, our publishing houses, our schools, we are to present the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, the law and the gospel. We know what the commandments are. You know what they are? Does somebody say yes? Exodus 20, let's read from verse 1. Say it with me. Don't look. No, don't go. Don't go. Don't go. This is a Seventh-day Adventist church. Do not open that Bible. Exodus 20, reading from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Come on now. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This is the law of God. This is the standard of righteous living as expressed in the life of Christ and as required of us when Christ lives in us. Is that clear? Now, we go from the law of God to the faith of Jesus. What is the faith of Jesus that is an essential component of the third angel's message, which is required to prepare the world for the second coming of Christ? And our message is the message. Let us pray one more time. Father in heaven, as I enter upon a look at the faith of Jesus, grant me more of your spirit. Restrain self, dear God. Speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. By the faith of Jesus, do we mean faith in Jesus? Or the faith of Jesus in us? What do we mean by the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? Those things go together. Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 172, paragraph 3. What did I say? God loves you. He really does. Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 172, paragraph 3. What did I say? Here's what the last part of that paragraph says. And faith in the ability of Christ, listen to me now, to save us amply and fully and entirely, this is the faith of Jesus. It is this belief that Jesus Christ, because of Calvary, you cannot remove Calvary, can save me amply, fully, entirely, from any condition. And there are people alive who need to know that, because there are many who have surrendered to their conditions. I will always spend my life in and out of prison. I will always smoke. I will always drink. I will always take drugs. I will always steal. I will always hijack cars. I will always rob liquor stores. The Bible says you don't have to keep doing that. There is a power that can reverse your life, and that power is called the faith of Jesus. It is a belief in the power of Christ to deliver you from any condition. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Matthew 12. Look at Christ delivering to the point where the man's condition after Christ met him was the absolute opposite to what he was before he met Christ. It's 20 minutes after 12. We have a few minutes to go. Do you have Matthew 12? I see you have a culture of not answering the preacher. Matthew 12. Let's read from verse 22. Preachers like to feel welcome. Always remember that. There's a great gulf between you and me, so I want to make sure that we're together. Okay, Matthew 12, reading from verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now let's stop right there, verse 22. Let's read that verse again, this time microscopically. We will examine the condition of the man. Read with me now, if you have my version. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil. There's a difference between being possessed by the devil and being harassed by the devil. Christ was harassed by the devil. Paul was harassed by the devil. A child of God can be harassed by the devil, but, finish my words, tell me what I'm about to say. A child of God cannot be possessed. Let me say it again. The devil would like to deceive you into thinking he can possess you. A child of God cannot be possessed by the devil. Yes, we can be tempted, even tormented, constantly on our heels to get us to fall. But he cannot do that from the inside. He cannot possess. He tempted Christ in the wilderness. He grabbed Christ physically and took him to the top of the church, to the top of a mountain. But that's not possession. Let me say it one more time for the record. The devil cannot possess a child of God now. What we have in Matthew 12:22 is a case of possession. In other words, this man was Satan's property. Do you know the devil has legal rights? You didn't hear what I said. Maybe you're thinking. Satan has legal rights that God respects. Testimonies, volume 1, page 341, paragraph 1. Fallen man is Satan's lawful captive. He has a right to your soul. And the only way that right can be overturned is if something legal is done, paid a price. On Calvary. Are you listening to me? No, you're not listening. Are you listening? I'll take your word for it. Let's not argue on Sabbath. The only way to reverse Satan's legal claim is for someone to pay the legal price on Calvary. Now, I'm not preaching legalism. I'm preaching the payment for sin. That's why when Christ came down to claim the body of Moses, Satan argued, not knowing that Moses had confessed. So based on Moses' sin, the devil argued his right to keep Moses. He did not know Moses had confessed. So Christ had a legal right to deliver Moses because Moses' sin had been removed. Let me say it again. Every fallen man is Satan's lawful captive. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil. Possess Satan's lawful property. Now, how do you take Satan's property from him? Let's go to Matthew 12, look at verse 29. Our subject, the message. Verse 29, or else, how can one enter into strong man's house? That strong man is Satan. His house is his kingdom. And spoil his goods, the goods being people. Spoil means take away. Except he first what? Bind the strong man. Mm-hmm. And then what? He will spoil his house, take away his goods. Now, the binding doesn't mean tying him up with ropes. It means removing his legal claim to those souls. And the removal of that claim is accomplished where? Calvary. Come on, somebody say amen. Christ cancels the devil's legal claim, by introducing a legal payment for that soul. You see, Christ has a receipt signed in blood for you. He wants to enforce that against the devil. You have to call upon him. And so this man was brought unto Christ, blind and dumb as a result of demon possession. Not every demon possessed person is blind and dumb. Some are demon possessed and they're blind spiritually. Are you following me? They dumb spiritually, cannot say anything biblically correct. Or they just committed to worldly possessions. That's the expression of their possession. Can't get along with anybody. His was blindness, dumbness. Now, verse 22 says, and he healed him. Finish the verse. What's the next word? Let's look at that word, in so much. Give me some synonyms. What else could you have said instead of in so much?
Whereas.
All right, whereas. Listen to the word, he healed him in so much. What else could you have said that means the same thing? To such an extent that the blind and dumb, finish the verse, both spake and saw. Now, we're talking about the faith of Jesus, which is the power of Christ to deliver from any form of bondage. Now, the man was blind. What else was he? Dumb. When Christ healed him, what was his condition? He could see. What do you call that? Okay, deliver is a good word. He was blind. Now he can see. He was dumb. Now he can speak. What is that? A total reversal of a condition. Not just an improvement. You see, if you improve my eyesight, I'll do this. Are you following me? But when Christ dealt with that man, he healed him, the man went from this to that. He went from to in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, Jesus Christ can do that for you. Let me say it again. Christ can reverse your condition. Absolutely. He can take the demon that you might be and make you a saint. The faith of Jesus is our total belief that Jesus Christ is able, as the writer said, he to save us amply, fully, entirely. There's no such thing as partial salvation. Partial salvation qualifies you for hell. You didn't hear what I said? A partially saved person is headed straight to hell. The only way God can save you is if he saves you entirely. And so Jesus says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, all thy might, all thy understanding. With all. This is the only basis on which God can save. We must be his entirely, and only Christ has the power to deliver us from the power of darkness and transport us into the kingdom of light completely. And so the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, say it with me now, he's a new creation or creature. Keep saying it. All things, behold what? All things are become new. It doesn't mean the color of your skin changes. No, that's not what it's talking about. Or the color of your hair. The character. which is a qualification for place in God's kingdom. Everything changes. That's why the greatest miracle God can perform is to convert the sinner. Not even raise the dead. Did you hear what I said? The greatest miracle God performs is not raising someone physically. It is raising someone spiritually. And so we have, what did God give Abraham? The commandments and the faith of Jesus, which is the gospel. The gospel is the power that allows someone naturally a sinner, I mean genetically a sinner, there is a power to reverse that genetic urge and replace it with an urge to do what's right in the sight of God. That is the power of the gospel. And when that happens in a person's life, the world is left with their jaws hanging. You know, all prisons presumably practice rehabilitation. That's what they say. But we have something called rates of recidivism. That fancy word means people keep going back. Because rehabilitation is so ineffective. The gospel is the only effective form of rehabilitation. But two things are required. The law, which shows you the extent of your condition, and the gospel which presents the medication to reverse that condition. And both were given to Abraham. Now, what led to the flood? What led to the Tower of Babel being abandoned? Sin. What led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Sin. What will lead to the destruction of this world? Sin. And so we still need the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There are some things that are present truth in all ages. There has always been only one way to save sinners. Always been one way. Not two. One. Because there's one problem. If you're Hindu, your problem is sin. You're Muslim, your problem is sin. You're Buddhist, your problem is sin. You're an atheist. What's the solution? Christ. Solution for the Buddhist? Christ. For the atheist? Christ. For the Muslim? Christ. The PhD? Christ. The uneducated? Christ. The poor? Christ. The rich? Christ. Because the problem is the same. And so as God gave Abraham the law and the gospel, the descendants of Abraham must present to the world the law and the gospel. This is the problem. Ah, but here's the power to deliver you. The power is Christ. What does he deliver you from? Violation of his law. Because there's no way to sin unless you violate God's law. Now, you may not see how, because the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection, and thy commandment is exceeding broad. The law of God is so broad and wide and deep and dense and high. The only way to sin is to violate God's law. And the only power to deliver us from constant sinning is the faith of Jesus, or as I call it, the gospel of salvation. And so the Bible says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached beforehand the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That blessing was the gospel. And as I said earlier, there is no gospel outside of the law of God. When Christ comes back, we don't need the gospel anymore. But we still have the law of God, because there must be a way for righteous people to live. I said earlier, before there was sin, there was no gospel, there was the law of God. Because the Bible says angels obey that law, Psalm 103 verse 20. And they've been obeying it for millennia, as far back as our minds can take us. When someone practices sin, listen to me carefully, that person is going against the entire universe. The universe moves on a rhythm, let's say a key. The key is righteousness. In the new world, all there will be is righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth. Finish the verse. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. The expression of that is God's law, so that finite human beings can understand. God doesn't need the law written. God is God. But anyone less than God needs some representation of God's righteousness that that person might understand. Whether it's the law on stone or written in the heart, a finite person needs some form of representation of righteousness to understand it. And that is the law of God. And so our message is the law of God and the faith of Jesus, or the law of God and the gospel. What did I say? The law points out our sin and shows us our need for the gospel, for Christ, or for the faith of Jesus. Listen to me as I close. It makes no difference to God what your condition is. Christ can fix it. Someone wrote me an email last night. Where's my family? My 13-year-old daughter is bothered by demons. Demons come into the house. The only answer for that is the gospel. You can call all the witch doctors in Hummelstown or wherever some of you from, or from, you know, Hershey Village, and it will make no difference. The only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that gospel is the very life of Christ. And so I have to reply to her. Someone wrote me, well, not wrote me, came to me one-to-one many years ago. I'm bothered by devils at night. I can't sleep. They do this to me and that to me. I gave the person the word of God, because all the power of the gospel is in the word of God. Oh, you understand what I'm trying to say? The Bible says that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us. To beget is to give birth to, by the word of truth. Mm-hmm. It was the word that said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. This word created all the animals, all the birds, all the fish, all the plants. All life is created by the word. And so I told this young lady, you need the word of God, which contains the very life of God. And I gave her some Bible verses. I said, read them at night before you sleep and go to sleep thinking of them. Ask God to do for you what the verse says. And the particular verse was 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I told her, read that, fall asleep, reading it, dwelling upon it, meditate. She came back the next day, next night. She said, I slept for the first time in months. The power of the gospel in that word. What is your condition? Don't tell me. What has chained you for years? Has brought you to the place where you have lost all hope? The faith of Jesus. Christ can absolutely, fully, entirely deliver you. And so he says to you this morning, Matthew 11:28, come unto me. Come, yes, all ye that labor. Mm-hmm. And are heavy laden. Finish the verse. I will. Can God lie? Come on, answer me. No, I will give you rest. He does not mean rest from aching muscles. He means rest for the soul. You do not have to continue living under the burden of whatever has bothered your life for decades. You don't have to just atrophy under the belief that this will never change. There is a God who has such power that he raised himself from the dead. Mm-hmm. Jesus raised himself. The Bible says God raised him. You have to understand what the Bible means. The Bible simply means that Christ came up at the command of the Father. So the Father takes the credit. But Jesus raised himself. You have a Savior who can raise himself from death. And you tell me he can't get you out of cigarette smoking? We don't believe. We don't believe. But today, I want you to begin to believe that Jesus Christ can deliver you from any form of bondage. Gambling, smoking, you name it. There is freedom in Christ. Not freedom to sin, freedom from sin. Who among you will say, Father, I need deliverance from something? You don't have to say it. Keep it between you and God. God is a private God as much as possible. Father, I need deliverance from something. If there's someone like that, may I see your right hand? I need deliverance. Stand up with me. I need deliverance from something. The law points out my problem. The faith of Jesus Christ or the gospel is the power to be delivered from that problem. I need to be delivered from something. Going from one catastrophic relationship to another. Always there's deliverance. It can start right now. It can start right now. Jesus saw 10 lepers. Some people are delivered immediately, some as they obey. 10 lepers came to Christ. Thou son of David, have mercy on us. You know what he said? Go show yourselves to the priest. When they left him, they weren't healed. But the healing was in the word. Go show yourselves. The Bible says it came to pass as they went. In other words, as they obeyed, they were cleansed. Sometimes the cleansing happens immediately. Sometimes it happens as we take steps in obedience. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, I sometimes wonder what goes through your mind as you look down and see so many slaves. A world of slaves. Yet there's power to deliver every one of them. Father in heaven, the devil has convinced so many of us that there's no hope. And so our lives are one dark midnight of misery, never seeing the sun. But we've learned today, Father, that there's something called the gospel, or the faith of Jesus, which is his ability to deliver us amply, fully, entirely, so that the Satan does not control one fingernail of our bodies. Father in heaven, please break us away from this doubt. Because you have never been known to bless doubt, you bless faith. We want deliverance, dear God. We want deliverance. We acknowledge we have a problem. We cannot fix ourselves. If we could fix ourselves, there would have been no need for Christ to die. We cannot fix ourselves. We need help. We admit, we confess we need help, dear God. You're God of mercy. You have told us, come unto me, and we're coming by faith in our hearts, we're coming, and you will give us rest from our burdens, our labors, whatever they may be. Father in heaven, look at every man, every woman, boy and girl. Look into the privacy of their hearts, dear God, and look at that thing with which they have wrestled for years. Some have cried in the night when no one could see. They've given up all hope. Father, let some little sunbeam of light shine into that dark heart. And let that sunbeam lead them to the light, the sunlight of deliverance. Let them accept with all their heart and soul, however small their faith may be. Let them say like the father of that epileptic boy in Mark chapter 9, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so help our weak faith, God, and let us clasp and cling to the belief that Jesus Christ has the power to deliver us from anything. Let's surrender that thing to him now, Father. Right now as we bow in your presence, let us surrender that bondage to him and invite him to unleash his divine nuclear power to set us free. Because when your power is released, dear God, Satan backs up a far distance. And so, God, in mercy, place your hand now upon every man, woman, boy, and girl. And let this be the beginning of a different life. Let them leave this building knowing there is a source of power against which the devil can do nothing. Let them grasp it by faith in your word, not doubting. And hasten the day when they shall have a testimony of what you've done in their lives. Hear this humble prayer, dear God. Save us when you come, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Our closing hymn, 286, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. And they are wonderful words of life. 286. Our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with a testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.